The word elect and the word chosen are the exact word, the same exact word. The word eklektos is translated sometimes chosen, sometimes elect. The elect, it's many that are called, but few are chosen. The man that made it in to the marriage feast but didn't have on the wedding garment, the very next verse he says about him, he says, cast him forth into outer darkness, for many are called, but few are chosen. Those that are abiding in the kingdom are the ones that are chosen, or eklektos, elect. Okay? But many are called. In Christianity is what we see is the call. If they're true Christians, let me say they're called. There are also mixed in among true Christians people who are not called because they're not Christians. Okay? Among the called, there are those who don't bear fruit, and there are those who bear fruit. Those who bear fruit are chosen. It's like God took, he said, I called my son out of Egypt. You say, that's talking about Jesus. No, it was primarily talking about the children of Israel. He called them out of Egypt, into the wilderness. He tried them. Some bore fruit, and they went into the promised land. That was the elect. Those who died in the wilderness, they were called, but they were not elect. They were not chosen. Joshua and Caleb were chosen. Here's a good example. Romans chapter 11. It's very clear here, you know. Verse 26 says, all Israel shall be saved. You believe that? Watch carefully now. All Israel shall be saved. You say, is that talking about natural Israel? No, because the Bible says in chapter 9 that only a remnant of natural Israel will be saved. Verse 27. Now, that was 11 and 25, 26. I wanted to tell you that it's only a remnant of natural Israel that's going to be saved. Chapter 9 and verse 27. Okay? Now, who is all Israel that's going to be saved? Well, go back to verse 19. He says, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's talking about the unbelieving Jews. Okay? Well, by their unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. He's talking about you Gentiles. You're standing in the vine by faith. And they were broken off because of their unbelief. Okay? But you're standing in him by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God towards them that fell severity, but towards thee God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So notice he says, all Israel shall be saved. Who is all Israel? Those who are grafted in to the vine. Either natural branches or grafted in to the vine. All the people who were broken off by unbelief, they were not Israel. He said, all Israel is going to be saved. Okay. Look what was stated about at the end of the Jewish covenant. Go back to verse 5. Watch carefully, it says. He says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See that? Paul was talking about a remnant of Jews that was according to the election of grace. But if it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, of natural Israel, part of natural Israel was called the elect. He said Israel as a whole did not obtain it. But the elect did, and all the rest were hardened. See that? The called, who were not the elect, were hardened. But the elect obtained it. Why did they obtain it? Because they believed. They obtained it because they believed. Now, that was at the end of the Jewish dispensation. We are coming to the end of the Gentile dispensation. Guess what? Read this again carefully. That which Israel seeketh for. Who's Israel now? The Gentile church, right? Watch. Well, that which the church seeketh for, that he obtained not, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Is that scriptural? Yes, because the Bible says plainly, the lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the body. And there's a great falling away. What's falling away? That's got to be people who were there first, or they couldn't have fallen away. Right? That's not the pagans that are falling away. The Lord is not coming until the falling away come first. What is that? The end of the Gentile era, this same statement can be made. Because the elect are going to obtain it, the rest are going to be hardened. Gives you the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? See, we're responsible to take God's grace by the faith that He's given us and put it to work in our life. And we're responsible to obey what we see in that New Testament. So all Israel is the elect. Yeah. Because everybody that abides in the vine, which is Jesus, whether it's the remnant of natural Israel or whether it's the remnant of the Gentiles, everybody that abides in the vine is Israel. And all Israel shall be saved. The Bible says very plainly. Look at Matthew 13. I want to show you that in the end of the Jewish dispensation, Jesus was finding out who the elect were among the Jews. Matthew, and how he was doing it. Listen, you know something? At the end of the Old Covenant, at the end of the Jewish dispensation, Jesus came to find out who the remnant was. You know what's happening in these days? The man-child, which is the manifestation of Jesus, he said he was going to come as a child born to a woman, is coming to find out who it is that is in the church is the elect. You know what he's going to have? He's going to have the same methods as Jesus had. What was Jesus' method? Watch. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you saying things to them that are so hard to understand? But he answered and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. What? Whosoever hath what? What's he talking about hath? Anybody got an idea? Go back to verse 9. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, you see, there are some things that you understand and you try to give them to other people, they just don't understand them. Well, and I'm not trying to make a super group here because this guy's got people everywhere. I'm just saying. this is the point. Jesus' method for separating the elect from the non-elect, let me say, his method was he preached the word, the elect understood. Because they had ears. Listen what he said. He said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you've got ears to hear, it's going to be given to you. He said, unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. Okay? And he shall have in abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Listen, people who don't have ears to hear, they're going to lose what they do have. Listen, what about the guy with the one talent? He was a servant. The word there is bondservant. The Lord called together his bondservants, and he gave one of them one talent, one of them two, and one of them five talents. And the one with the one talent, didn't bring forth fruit from what was given him. He took away the talent from him and he gave it to the one that had 10. Even that which you have is going to be taken away. A person that doesn't have ears to hear, even what they have is going to be taken away from them. Because if a person doesn't bear fruit, they're not hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace on the earth. He came to bring a sword. And that sword separated the righteous from the wicked. Good thing, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Cursed be he, the Bible says, cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. You know what? There are a lot of people that they're not going to cut anybody with the word. It's too easy to lose ties that way. You know? They're not going to step on anybody's feet. Listen, cursed be he that keeps back. Your sword is supposed to separate. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides. It divides the carnal from the spiritual, for one thing. So Jesus wasn't trying to explain things to these people who didn't have ears anyway. They couldn't keep it if you gave it to them. Luke 13 and 24. Verse 23, one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, verse 24, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Well, they're walking with him, but they haven't come to him. Remember how we looked at that a minute ago? Judas walked with him. Judas did miracles and signs. Matthew chapter 7 is a really good example of this. He said, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day. Well, let me back up another verse. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but him that doeth the will of my Father. And then he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will he profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He never knew them. Wait a minute. How could they do these miracles and he didn't know them? Because for him to know you is like I pointed out earlier, that's not knowing about you. That's knowing you. That's like the relationship that Adam had to Eve. He knew Eve. This is a personal relationship, you know. I never knew you. This is a person who was doing the work of God, but was not obeying God. You know, some people get mixed up. They think that because I'm doing the work of God, I must be acceptable to God. No, you can do the work of God and totally fail in your personal relationship with God. Because look what he said. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my... Personally, a person can be a total failure in their life of obedience to God, but they can go out there and cast out demons. You see that? They can go out there and cast out demons. And do many mighty works. So, it's not like something else we've pointed out. You know, it's not gifts that open the door to the kingdom. It's fruit. Well, he says, many are going to seek to enter in and they won't be able. Think about it when the five foolish virgins came. Lord, open unto us. What did he tell them? I know you not. Were they Christians? Yeah, they did start out, but they did not bear fruit. And they did seek to enter in. They said, Lord, open unto us. He said, told them the same thing. I know you not. Well, you know what? In a way, at the end of the Jewish dispensation, the Lord was getting up to close the door. Jesus was a part of God's closing that door. Because all these Jews who were, according to the Old Testament, covenant people, all but a remnant of them was rejected at that time. God closed the door. Well, here we are coming to the end of the Gentiles. Same thing is fixing to happen. Exact same thing is going to happen. And it makes you know that we have to bear fruit. What's the difference between the called that don't bear fruit and the called that do bear fruit, which we're calling the elect? What's the difference? Well, the called that bear fruit, they abide in Christ, right? And how do they do that? They abide in Christ because of their faith. Because grace comes by faith. The only difference between those that bear fruit and those that don't bear fruit is some walk by faith and some don't. See, there's no use in you worrying about, am I the elect or am I not the elect? The only way you're going to prove you're elect, are you going to walk by faith? You have that choice. Everybody that is called has the choice to walk by faith or not. Why did Jesus rebuke his disciples for their unbelief? Did he rebuke them because they couldn't walk by faith because they weren't the elect? No. He rebuked them because they could walk by faith and they weren't. That's why he rebuked them. He would do the same with us sometimes when we're not walking by faith. He'd rebuke us. He didn't remember their sins against them. He said they were obedient, John 17. They were obedient disciples. And he doesn't remember our sins against us either, but he wants us to walk by faith. You don't get caught up in the confusion, am I just called and not elect? No, you don't have to worry about that. All you've got to do is walk by faith. If you walk by faith, you will bear fruit, you will be the elect. The point is that so much of Christianity is not walking by faith. You see what I'm talking about? So don't let the devil confuse you with that, because the Armenian folk would like to confuse you with that. We are here to prove. We are here to prove. We are here in this wilderness to walk by faith and to prove that we are Joshua and Caleb. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's start in verse 6. You know, when the Jews that were converted to Christianity, or the Jews that are converted to Christianity, when they come to Christ, they have no problem with this predestination, calling, and election. They have no problem with it at all because that's what they've been taught all their life. They don't have any problem with it. It's the Gentiles that have such a problem with it because it's so foreign to their thinking, you know. Well, in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loveth you and because he would keep his oath, which he sware unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Well, you know, there's an answer here if you just believe that history repeats itself and that Jesus, what Jesus said about every jot and tittle being fulfilled in the New Testament, and that the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. There's answers here to some theological problems. One theological problem is all these prophecies that we've heard all of our lives about there coming these great, great revivals, mainly because people have a feeling that God has failed unless he converts a large number of humanity. And we can see here, if God has failed in the New Testament, he certainly did fail in the Old Testament because he wasn't going after the large numbers. In fact, he picked the fewest of all peoples to be his people here. He was after quality and not quantity. Some people think he's out to convert the world, but even as Jesus prophesied, it's a broad road that leads to damnation, and it's a narrow road that leads to life, and few are going to find it. So Jesus didn't prophesy this great masses of humanity running to the kingdom of heaven. You get the question sometimes, what about the heathen in darkest Africa? You ever hear that one? I have. Dozens of times. What about them? What's God going to do with them, you know? Well, just remember this. Back in these days when God chose Israel, all through the Old Testament, they were still a small group of people compared to the rest of the world. If you would have asked one of them that, well, they would have said, what are you talking about? Don't you understand that God has chosen Israel? Well, what about the heathen in darkest Africa that don't know God, never heard of God? Don't you understand? God has chosen Israel. They understood that. Today, if you tell people, if you give them that answer, they don't understand that. But the Jews understood it because they were raised up with a predestined doctrine. You know, I have a couple of answers for that. One of them is election, and another one is conscience. In Romans chapter 2, let me just point this out before we go on. Romans chapter 2, God said he was going to judge people according to their conscience. In verse 15, I want to clarify something here. He's talking about Christians coming to God as opposed to the Jews who were with God under the law. And he says, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. You know, people's consciences are going to accuse or else excuse them. In the text here, he's talking about Christians because they're the only ones who show the work of the law written in their hearts. So you know he's talking about Christians here. But let me say the whole rest of the world is going to be judged according to conscience too. And that'll put nobody in heaven. It would put none of us in heaven. Conscience would put none of us in heaven. If God did the same thing he did in the days of Noah, which Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If God did the same thing, guess what? Some would find grace, and the rest would find justice. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. He was elect, he found grace, and the rest found justice. God did no wrong. You remember when Jesus talked about the husbandman who went out at different hours and hired people, and the people that he hired last were only worked for an hour while the rest of them worked through the heat of the day and suffered, you know. And when it came time to pay the people off, well, he called the last first, paid him a shilling, paid everybody else a shilling. Well, some griped, Lord, we bore the heat of the day. We've been here all day, you know, and they only worked for 1 hour, and you're paying us the same as them. The Lord said, can't I do what I want with what is mine own? If my heart is good in giving to him the same as I'm giving to you, didn't I give to you what I told you I would? See, that's the Lord's reasoning now. God's never going to do less than justice. In fact, almost always, he's merciful. He doesn't have to be merciful, but he's always going to do at least justice. Almost always he's merciful. Sometimes he's graceful. We've received God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's his gift. When God judges the world, everybody is going to be judged by justice. All the world is going to be judged by justice. And the Christians are going to be judged by grace. Praise the Lord. The answer is, if God judges people according to justice, then even the heathen in Africa are going to be judged according to their conscience. Their conscience will either condemn them or excuse them. And as you know, everybody in the world who has a conscience Their conscience has condemned them until it got quiet and gave up condemning them. You know, your conscience becomes hardened after a while, you know, because you rebel against it. Okay? Look at Psalm 147. So God has chosen the few. He's always chosen the few. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, he chose the weak, the base. He wants to prove his power. And that's how he proves it. He's chosen the few. He's always chosen Israel. Israel, even in the New Testament, is the only one that's chosen. Those who are after the same faith as Abraham, he's still only chosen Israel. Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Well, now that's the equivalent of not giving somebody an ear to hear the gospel in the New Testament. If he didn't show them his ordinances and his statutes in the Old Testament, if he didn't show the heathen, he showed only Israel. In the New Testament, you have to have an ear to hear the gospel. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws him, the Scripture says. And all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. It shall come unto me. God is not wrong by giving mercy to some and reaching out with the good news to bring them into the ark. No more than he was wrong when he brought that few into the ark in Noah's day. God is not wrong. In fact, not only does God not open the ears of some, which we studied last week, in many cases he hardens hearts or hides things. Like Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 25, you say, what's his method of hiding things? Well, the devil is one. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't dawn upon them. He has that permission. Verse 25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son except the Father. Neither doth any know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. So it pleased the Father to hide some things. In this text, he's talking about hiding it from religious people even. Turn to Acts 13 and verse 48. There's a supernatural blindness on people. I know you can see that because everybody here has tried to share the gospel very simply with people or share revelations from God very simply with people. And yet they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. And you look on them with awe. You wonder, why can't they see it, you know? It was so simple to you. But it was simple to you because you had a gift that they didn't have, the gift of hearing. Acts 13 and 48. And the Gentiles heard this. Well, let me go back just a little bit. Go back to verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is the way God looks on it. People that reject the gospel judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were destined to to eternal life believed. Why so? Well, because God has absolute authority to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and to open any heart that He has chosen to open. That's why we have to go to Him by faith. Anybody that's not going to Him by faith and in prayer and out there doing their evangelistic work, they're going to find failure because God wants to show you it's not by your wisdom, it's not by your works, it's not by your gospel, it's by His grace. And turn to chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's the only way anybody hears the gospel, is the Lord has to open their heart. The God of this world has supernaturally blinded the minds of everybody else, but those whom God has chosen to reveal Jesus Christ to. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Always notice who Paul is addressing here or any of the other epistles. You know, find out who they're addressing. It's important to look at that. He's talking to the saints here. That's the sanctified ones. The word is holy ones. Hagios. It's both translated both holy and sanctified. That's what saints is. Sanctified or holy ones. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you're going to notice something. Well, I noticed something anyway. From verse 3 on down through verse 14 is one sentence. There's a period at the end of verse 14. It's one gigantic run-on sentence. And 10 times in this sentence, Paul mentions in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. He's telling you everything that you have in Christ. In fact, everything that you have in Christ before the foundation of the world. And how that along the way, this is becoming manifest to us. And when you get time to go back and read it and study it more diligently, I'm just going to pick out a few pieces of it right now. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him, that word chose there is elect, eklego. It's the noun of electo, eklektos that we were studying the other day. It's the noun. It's the elect. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before Adam, before any of the seed of mankind was manifest. He chose us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us, or predestined, I don't know which one your Bible says, predestined, that means commanding your destiny before, foreordained us unto the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I don't know if you've looked at this before, but we're foreordained. At least the saints who are faithful are foreordained or predestined to the adoption as sons. You know when the adoption of sons takes place? Some people think it happens when you come to the Lord. No, it doesn't. We're all sons of God through faith. But faith calls the things that be not as though they were. We're manifesting our sonship as we go along. But the adoption, Romans 8 and verse 23 says clearly the adoption, the full manifestation of the adoption of sonship is when you get your new body. Now, we can walk as sons down here in spirit and in soul, but not in body till we get our new body. But we can walk as sons of God in spirit and in soul. And Those who have a new spirit have the power to walk after Christ. Those who don't have the power to walk after Christ. They don't have the power to make a decision for Christ. Contrary to all the Arminian doctrine, a person who's bound in sin cannot make a decision for Christ. They cannot make a decision for goodness because they're bound. They can only make decisions concerning which sin they want to do and what self-righteous thing they want to follow. But they can't make a decision for God. But we who have been set free by a new spirit, I'm talking about our new human spirit that God gave us, and we who have also received the Holy Spirit in our spirit, have the authority and the power to walk after Christ and to be obedient to Christ. A person who is not does not have the Spirit, a born-again spirit, cannot make decisions that are obedient to Christ. Let me prove that. The reason that you turn to Christ is because God gives you a new spirit. For instance, go down to verse 13. You know, let's just read what it says here. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth. Did you read that carefully? In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth. You mean I was in Christ when I heard the word. That's what it says. The gospel of your salvation. When I heard the gospel. Okay? In whom, having also believed, I was in him before I believed. Yes, that's what it's saying. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what? I'll tell you something. A lot of people, when they're back there in the pew and they make, and the preacher makes the call to come down or whatever, you know, I don't know how you did it. Me, it was a decision at home, my own decision. Follow the Lord, you know. That decision came from God. That desire and that will came to God. Nobody comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. There is nothing in man that would make him want to serve another Lord than himself. What God has to do is reach in there and put a desire that is foreign to man. And he does that. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he didn't, we wouldn't come. No, the foreknowledge of God has nothing to do with what he sees is going to happen in the future. He's already planned it in the past. That's where they're making their big mistake. They think that God is looking in the future and seeing what's going to happen, and that's his foreknowledge. No. The ones whom God foreknew, he knew before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you, thousands of years before you ever were. He knew you. The word foreknow there means to know personally, like Adam knew Eve, like a man knows his wife. It's a personal relationship. He knew you. He didn't have knowledge of what you were going to do and then choose. He knew you first. Well, first of all, he was addressing the faithful in Christ. You know, the ones that are going to ultimately be with Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, the ones who are going to war against the beast, they're going to come with Jesus and war against the beast. Revelation 17 and verse 14 says, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they also shall overcome that are with him, called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Everybody is not called, chosen, and faithful. All Christians are called, but not all Christians are chosen because not all Christians are faithful. All the chosen will be faithful, okay? The Bible says in Matthew 22 and verse 14 that many are called but few are chosen. The ultra-Calvinist view is that all that are called are elect. The only thing they don't know is that the word chosen in the Scriptures is the same word as elect. Exact same word, eklektos. So their doctrine is blown right out the window if they read this and look up the Greek word, chosen. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are elect. Out of all the called, there are a few that are elect. They're going to be chosen. Why is that? Well, look in the text of the parable. The text of the parable talks about three different groups. It talks about the called of Israel, who would not come to Christ. And it talks about the called of the Gentiles who came. And it talks about the called of the Gentiles who came but wouldn't dress up with Jesus Christ, wouldn't put on the wedding garment. Okay? First of all, in verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. By the way, the word bidden here is the same word as we just used for call. Sent forth his servants to call them that were called. It's the same word, kaleho. You see, God came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent Jesus only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they were called. They were in covenant. And he offered them this new covenant first because they were called. Who else could he offer it to? Because they're the ones that were invited. The word called, kaleo, means to invite. They were invited. He invited the invited. He invited them to partake of the marriage feast. You know, the Lord showed me something about the marriage feast. There's actually two marriage feasts. There is a marriage feast that we're partaking of on this earth, and there is a physical marriage feast after this trial in this wilderness. We have a feast here to partake of. You know, the Bible says Jesus went one of his first miracles, as a matter of fact. He went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the other day the Lord had me look up Cana of Galilee. Cana is a reed that they use for measuring with. And Galilee is the circle of the Gentiles. That's what the word Galilee means, the circle of the Gentiles. And I took from that, he was talking about the full measurement of the circle of the Gentiles. The church dispensation people. And he did a miracle there at that marriage feast. He turned the water into wine. And he's, of course, commanded us to partake of his word and fill ourselves up with his word, and he will turn that into the wine which he symbolized in the Lord's Supper as the blood of Christ. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what we have there is a type of filling ourselves up with the word. God said he would turn this into the nature of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Okay? We're supposed to be partaking. He said you won't have any life in you unless you partake of his body and his blood. This is what we're here for. We are to partake of a feast. All the Gentiles, Christians, are to partake of this feast now. Well, when he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, of course, they made light of it, and they persecuted his servants. And verse 8, he said, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden, they that were called, were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage feast. This is the same word again, call. Okay? Same word all through the scripture where God called his people. And lo and behold, when they had the wedding feast there, there came in a man that had a wedding garment on, or had not on a wedding garment, excuse me. And verse 13, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And this man was a type of the many, obviously, because that's what he's applying this 14th verse to. He's a type of the many. Many are not going to put on the wedding garment. Revelation 19, and I believe it's verse 9, that the bride had to put on the righteous acts of the saints. It's walking in holiness. It's walking with Jesus. It's walking after the Spirit, which he said the sons of God would do in Romans 8. Okay? All that is putting on this garment. Many are the call. Many are invited to partake of Christ, but few are actually partaking. So you got here, you have three types. In Jesus' day, there were three types. There were those who were called, but didn't come. But I want to point out to you who he was calling. He was calling the called. There's no place in the Bible where God called anybody that was not in covenant with him. 1 Timothy says, he saved us and called us. See, we've been taught that the order is reversed. He called us and saved us. No, that's not true. This call is not to the world. This call is to God's people. In every instance, the call is to God's people. He saved us and called us. What did he do? He saved us and invited us to partake of Christ. Because Christ is life. In fact, Christ is eternal life. We'll see that in a few minutes. Partaking of Christ, partaking of his nature, is eternal life. We thought eternal life was the gift that God was going to give to those that obey him. And that's true. But you know, when you obey him, you're partaking of his life. The life that was in Christ is eternal life. And the only place you can have it is in Christ. If you step outside of Christ, it's not there, as we looked at last week. Let me show you another verse. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Now, he just got through talking about the attributes of Christ. And he said that they that lacked these things were blind, seeing only what was near. In other words, they didn't have eyes of faith. They didn't have eyes to be able to see Christ in the mirror, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you know. They saw their natural face in the mirror, probably. Which is a man who hears the word but doesn't do the word, according to James, is a man who sees his natural face in the mirror. So a person who sees only what is near, they don't have very far eyesight. They're not looking into the future. They're not watching by faith. Okay? And he said they lack these attributes of Christ. Verse 10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And that, of course, is making your election sure. Everyone who is in Christ is called. Or they're not in Christ. They're called. They're invited. They're invited to partake of the benefits of heaven. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 how that God has stored up for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They're ours. And they're not to wait until we get there either. We're supposed to be partaking of them now. We're invited to partake of everything that Christ has provided for us. And most of all, we're invited to partake of who Christ is. It's his life that was reconciled to us. Reconciliation in the scriptures is an exchange. Christ's life for our life. He got a bad deal, didn't he? Bad exchange on his part. Right, but we got his life. And that's why we don't have to beg God for these attributes. We're to reckon it done. We're to accept it as reconciled. We're to accept it as exchanged on the cross. We're to accept that our sins were put on that cross and his life was given to us. We now are the righteousness of God in Christ. And a person who walks by faith, they won't ever fail to be elect. A person who walks by faith will not fail to be God's elect. Or to bear fruit, or to be faithful. They won't fail at it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He knew they were called. What we're proving here now is, who is the elect? And a person who comes into these attributes of Christ, they are the elect. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, partaking of Christ's attributes is also entering into his kingdom. You can't be entering into his kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. And in one place it says it's within you. You can't be entering into his kingdom without partaking of his attributes. You say, well, what is God's attitude towards the called who don't make it? Do you think that grieves the heart of God? The called who don't. I'm talking about the called who do not ultimately become elect or chosen. You know? God called Hosea 11 and 1. He called his son out of Egypt. He's talking about Israel. He brought him out into the wilderness and he tried them there to see if they would believe his words. That's what we're doing here. We're being tried to see if we're going to believe his precious promises, because we've been put in all kinds of trials, and these trials will prove whether we're walking by faith or not. God's not going to go by what you say. He's going to go by what you do. And those that were found worthy entered in to the promised land, which is also a type of heaven. Okay. Many were the called. Since I called my son out of it, but few were the chosen. It's the same today. The things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Let me tell you something about God and the called. He loves all of the called. As we talked about last week, he doesn't love the world. He loves the world for what's in that world, for what's been sown in that world, and for what that world is going to bring forth. We noticed quite a few scriptures about God hating the wicked and him that doeth unrighteous, doeth wickedness, okay? Look at this verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. If you're called, God loves you, and he wants you to make it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you-ward. Notice, you have to pay attention who he's talking to now. He is not talking to the world. He's talking to his people. He's long-suffering to you-ward. Underline that, because many people misuse this verse. He is long-suffering to you-ward. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not wishing. It doesn't say willing. You know why? Because if God wasn't willing, let me tell you, nobody would perish if God wasn't willing. Because God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The word here is wishing. And if you look it up, you're going to find out what I'm talking about. The King James translated about four or five different words, willing, which is a little bit dishonest, okay? The word here is wishing. God does not desire for any of those that are called to miss him. He does not desire. He has provided everything for you to make it. He has provided everything in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's ours. All you have to do is reach out and take it by faith. And I say you have to take it by faith. It's not going to be forced on you. You have to take it by faith. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent men take it by force. You have to take it. It's a spiritual warfare to take what God has given you, because the devil is between you and that third heaven, and he don't want you to receive anything. So he's not wishing that any should perish. This is God's heart towards you. He's on your side. He wants to help you. He wants you to bear fruit. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking, well, am I called or am I elect? Don't worry about it. Walk by faith and you won't have to worry about a thing. But you do have to walk by faith. He said, everybody that enters into the kingdom does it violently. Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare. It's not a physical violence that we're talking about. Our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. He's not talking about a physical violence, but he is talking about a warfare. And people who don't fight, they lose, because the devil is not going to stop fighting. He's going to fight. If you don't fight, you will lose. And you have to fight a spiritual warfare, a warfare of faith. You have to put on armor, the Bible teaches. We have to put on armor. Because the devil will beat your head in if you don't have your armor on, you know. We have a sword that he cannot resist if people will just pick it up and use it. The Word of God, he can't resist it. He has no power against it. God has provided us with everything that we need to win against the devil.
The thing is, are we going to fight the good fight of faith? It's a warfare. You have to fight. If you don't fight, you will lose. You have to fight. Look in Jude, verse 1. The devil can't stop you from receiving anything from God. It's what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We have the authority through faith to receive everything we need from God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are called, speaking of specifically the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old, written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license to do what you want to do, basically. And denying the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, if you do what you want to do, you're denying the Lord. You're denying His Lordship, right? Here's the problem with that. Verse 5. Now, I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So as you can see, all of the called are not elect because they failed in the trial in the wilderness and because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and because they didn't have the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What they call faith nowadays is not what he's calling for. He's calling for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we have a desire, we have the responsibility to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight this battle, and to not permit ourselves to fall into a doctrine of grace which permits you to do what you want to do. Okay? God brought His people into that wilderness and destroyed those that didn't believe. Those that believed went into the Promised Land. Joshua and Caleb, that was a type of those who are elect. The rest died in the wilderness. Their children entered into the Promised Land. Did you know Abraham, when he was going to Canaan's land, it wasn't just Abraham that was sent. His father was sent. And his father died, I believe it was in Ur of the Chaldees, but his father was going. But he didn't make it. Abraham made it to the Promised Land, Canaan's land. And the children of Israel, it was the same way. The fathers were going. The children made it. The children who didn't know sin in the wilderness, the children who didn't sin after the manner of their parents, entered in. Look at Timothy. Let's see if it's, I believe it's 2 Timothy. Let me see. Nope. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's basically talking about materialism, if you look back in the previous text. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. It's the faith, by the way. The faith. Many places in the Scriptures where it says faith or a faith, it should be the faith. The numerics points that out very clearly. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Now look, he's talking to Christians here. Christians who thought they already laid hold on life eternal. Look at it very carefully. When you fight the good fight of faith, and you receive righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, you're laying hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. See, what's your calling? Your calling from the time you enter into the kingdom is to lay hold on life eternal. We're taught, of course, that we have life eternal. Well, that's true. You have it in Christ. But then we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, the Bible says. Everything that we need is in Christ. But you have to reach out and take it. And the only way you're going to be able to take it is to fight a good fight of faith. Because the devil is going to try to convince you that it's not yours. Or that God hadn't heard you. Why did the children of Israel fall in the wilderness? Because they believed God hadn't heard them. And He hadn't provided like He said He had already provided. They believed the bad report. They lost the battle. See, the devil has no power except the power he can convince you that he has. If he can convince you he has power. Because you're the one who the authority has been given to bind and loose. If he can convince you that you don't have, then you don't. If he can convince you that God hadn't heard your prayers, then they won't be heard. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. So, laying hold on these attributes of God is laying hold of life eternal. And this is what we were called to do. Now you can see why many are called, but few are chosen, or few are elect. All right? And he said, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Look over in verse 18. He's talking about the rich here. He says that they do good and that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, that's what it means, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Okay? Eternal life. We are laying hold on eternal life through our works, through putting on the garment. Remember, it was the man who had the wedding garment on that went into eternal life. The people who had the wedding garment on went into eternal life. The wedding garment is these righteous attributes of God. And the righteous works are the righteous acts of the saints, it says in the original. I think King James says the righteousness of the saints. But the original says the righteous acts of the saints. See, you understand what we talked about last week, how that eternal life is not a gift that God put in your hand outside of Christ. The Bible says the life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's ours for the taking. Because reconciliation has been made. The elect are going to partake of eternal life because they're partaking of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. People were removing. People who were called were removing from Christ. They ultimately, unless they repented, would not be chosen. Right. Because he said they were separated from Christ because they were seeking to be justified by the law. This was Christians, man. This was Christians that were Gentiles that were being perverted by the Christian Jews who were trying to put them under the law. And he said that they were being separated from Christ because of seeking to be justified by the law, by their works, right? And that could be the law of the Old Testament or it could be the law of man. It makes no difference. The law of man is the same thing. People being justified by what their church tells them to do rather than what God tells you to do. It makes no difference. But here you have some called that would not ultimately be chosen unless they repented. Hopefully through Paul's letter, they did some repenting. But Paul himself was called. Let me point out to you in verse 14, Paul said, I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age, among my countrymen being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb, notice that. Paul's not talking about his physical mother. He's talking about his mother Israel. When it was the good pleasure of God who separated him from his mother's womb. He's talking about that Judaistic religion he just came out of. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me. Notice it. Separated and called. What separated Paul from Judaism? His salvation. He was separated and called by grace to reveal his son in me. What was the purpose of his calling? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I tell you, if you don't have a certain measure of Christ being revealed in you, you got no business preaching anyway. But this same Paul, who was obviously called and separated from his mother religion, called to be a partaker of Christ, this same Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he said, I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others,